90.3 867 1190
Near FM.
God Talk with Anthony Brabazon, talking about Jesus, died, buried, risen, and relevant.
I want to go deeper.
Well, it's a miserable day out there. It is cold and it's quite wet and it's windy and it's midwinter has arrived upon us with a bang. And but the good news is 5 o'clock Near FM and you're listening to God Talk live for the next half hour. This is me, Anthony Brabazon, here every Monday. And for those of you who miss us on the Monday, you can catch us. I think it's very early on a Thursday morning you'll get us. Hi to the taxi drivers who are now listening to it. And also you can go onto the Near FM website and hear the prior programs. They're all there. So anyway, last week, whoa, what a story we had. We had Mike and Aster Mullins telling us about their son Andrew. And Andrew, of course, you may recall, was critically ill as a child. And God showed them how to pray for the child. And there was a huge turnaround. There was cancer, they said, in every one of his bones, except for his arms and his hands and his feet, I believe. And that after they prayed, doctors rung him up and said, it's up in the air. And I remember Mike said to them, up in the air good or up in the air bad? And they said, up in the air good. And they said, there is no cancer in any of his bones. And what a miracle that was. So we serve a living God. And that's what God Talk is all about. It's not about lining up for some dead religion. No, it's about the living God who's alive today. And we're coming up to that season of the year where we remember his birth when Jesus came down from heaven to live on earth. And as I say to some people when I get talking to them and if they have an excessive devotion to his mother, I would say, do you know Jesus was the only guy who was older than his mother? See, the point is Jesus was there at the creation, and it's quite a mystery how he could become a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes sitting in a manger in the Middle East. That happened miraculously. It was foretold and it was planned, and we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But before we do that, we are going to talk about what is probably on most people's mind these days, isn't it? The World Cup. And I don't know, I've been watching a bit of the soccer. France had done great, of course. Poland got kicked out for the second time yesterday, the other day too, and I joke because they lost the match, Poland did, but they went through because the other team won on the other group. But then sadly for my Polish friends, they're gone for another 4 years. Anyway, why do I mention the World Cup? It's because the country of Qatar is in the headlines. Many people would have had to go searching on their globe to find the little place called Qatar, beginning with a Q. But what is life like for Christians there? Well, our good friends in Church in Chains, that's David Turner and his team, they wrote an article about this, and I'm going to read it for you because I think it's interesting. It says the eyes of the world will be on Qatar from Sunday the 20th of November. This was written a few days before it, as it hosts football's World Cup finals. Qatar's hosting of the tournament has led to increased international attention on its human rights record, with particular criticism focusing on the unsafe working conditions of the large migrant workforce, over 6,500 of whom died while building stadiums and infrastructure. Now, I'm not quite sure about that number, but anyway, that's what this article says. Qatar's widespread discrimination against women and LGBTI people has also been strongly criticised internationally, but the treatment of Christians has been largely overlooked. As the World Cup draws near, the Qatari government has sought to allay concerns of visiting supporters. Nasser Al-Qatar, the CEO of the Qatari government's World Cup organising committee, said, quote, "We have a country that's conservative. However, we are a welcoming country. We understand the difference in people's culture and beliefs. Everybody will be welcome and everybody will be treated with respect. All we ask is for people to be respectful of the culture. At the end of the day, as long as you don't do anything that harms other people or are destroying public property, then everybody's welcome and you've nothing to worry about." So how many Christians do live in Qatar? They estimate that about 400,000 Christians live in Qatar, the overwhelming majority of whom are expatriates, mainly from India and the Philippines. Indeed, expatriates make up over 80% of the overall population of the 3 million people. Qatar follows the Wahhabi version of Islam, but less strictly than Saudi Arabia. While offending Islam, blasphemy, apostasy and proselytizing are all illegal, Qatar has taken steps to allow non-Muslim worship for expatriates in a large religious complex on the outskirts of the capital, Doha. And expatriate Christians that worship there enjoy considerable freedom. However, the ban on evangelizing or proselytizing is enforced, often by deporting the expatriate Christian who is accused of evangelizing. Now, the Messe Amir religious complex has 6 main church centres, catering for Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Syrian Orthodox, Anglican, Coptic and Indian Christians. And despite the size of the complex, Christians have complained that it is insufficient to cater for all those who wish to worship there, as can be seen by the fact that the Roman Catholic Church holds 33 Masses every Saturday and that the Anglican Church hosts 150 worship services every weekend for 85 Evangelical, Pentecostal and interdenominational churches. So, anyway, a Roman Catholic priest summarised the situation by saying, quote, "The state of Qatar gives us this patch of land in the desert to build our churches, and here we have complete freedom. Beyond that, we respect the rules." So an indication of the efforts to shield Qatari citizens from Christianity is a pop-up warning page on Christian websites that states, "This website contains contents of a Christian nature. Please proceed at own discretion." Prior to the COVID-19 pandemic, Qatar unofficially allowed churches to operate outside of the complex. However, these churches were closed during the pandemic and have not been permitted to reopen. So what's it like for the Qatari Christian converts? The vast majority of known Qatari Christian converted abroad, and most have not returned to Qatar due to fear of persecution and attack from their families and communities in what remains a strongly tribal society. The few known Christian converts living in Qatar keep their faith secret and do not have contact with expatriate Christians. Qatari citizens are not allowed to attend religious services in the Messe Amir religious complex. Qatari security personnel at the entrance to the complex require churchgoers to produce ID. Now, that's that article there. It reminds me of when I was in China a long time ago, and they allowed worship for expatriates, but it was very controlled. The locals could not go. And in a similar way in Qatar, they seem to be open, allow it all. But this complex, as you've heard, is very limited in size, and it's not catering for the demand of the Christians that are already in the country. So anyway, I just thought I'd share a little bit about what is it like to be a Christian in the wonderful land of Qatar, where the World Cup is now on. So anyway, World Cup is so important, isn't it? Soccer is like a religion to so many people, and I don't mind a bit of football or watching it and all that stuff, but we know the most important thing is our Saviour, the one who gives us our breath and our next heartbeat, the one who holds those muscles together in our body, all those bits we need for the playing the soccer. Yes, it's our God and our Creator, and that's who we love and who we serve. So anyway, if you hadn't noticed, this is coming up to Christmas time. Wonderful time of the year, as the song says, the most wonderful time of the year. And if you're wondering what's this all about, and you may well be wondering, because we're in a very secular society, you know, and the Bible is not taught in schools very much, and it's not taught in the radio very much. But if you're wondering, where on earth do I find out anything about this, I'll direct you and encourage you to go to Luke's Gospel chapter 2. And here's the story about where's Christ, who was born of Mary. And I won't read it all, but I'll just give you a few excerpts from it. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, well, hang on a minute, she was with child? They were engaged? They weren't married? Whoa, hang on, we got a bit of a brewing scandal here. And we saw just about 2 or 3 weeks ago, we were looking at the madness of John chapter 8. And we see that was one of the ingredients that they used, the religious Pharisees. They used it against Jesus. All his life, they thought he was a bastard, you know, and they said it, and they kind of, or they implied it. And we know where you're from. They'd say things like that to him. The truth was that Mary was faithful in her marriage vows. That Jesus was miraculously conceived and the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. Yes, it was a miracle. Does everyone believe it? No. So you could imagine it was a difficult story to sell to some people. But Joseph, who was ready to quietly put her away, he was warned in a dream, and he was told that what was in Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he was told to take her as the wife, which he did. So good, well done, Joseph. That's all I can say for what you did in difficult circumstances. And well done, Mary, of course. Anyway, back to the story, back to the gospel here, chapter 2. And it says, it goes on and says, and Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Manger is a cattle trough. So she laid him in a cattle trough because there was no room for them in the inn. Remember, the place was busy. They didn't get to stay anywhere. They had to stay with the cattle. And what a story. Now, there was in the same country shepherds. This is where I want to focus for a minute. The shepherds. They were living on the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Not surprised. Imagine that, in the middle of the night, looking after the wee sheep and lambs and everything. Next thing, something in the sky happens. It ain't a meteor shooting by. This is angels come to speak to you. Then the angels said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Look at that. It says good tidings, it says great joy, and it says all people. So that's for you and for me here in North Dublin. It's the message of good tidings of great joy. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. I want to focus on that word for a second, Saviour, because do we need a Saviour at all? Well, many of us think we don't. I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me. How do I need to be saved from? Well, according to the Word of God, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there lies the problem. There lies the death sentence. He who sins will die. You know, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So is it our blood or is it someone else's blood? Well, there's only one innocent blood out there. And it's not a lamb in the Old Testament. It's the Lamb of the New Testament. It's Jesus himself who paid for our sins. So he became a Saviour. But this is talking about his birth, because now this is where he came down from heaven onto earth, onto our wonderful planet, to come and save us. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes were little strips of fabric, okay, lying in a manger. Now, when's the last time these shepherds saw a baby wrapped up in strips of linen and stuck in a cattle trough? Never is the answer. So this was going to be a miraculous sign. Would they ever find such a baby, having heard this word from the angels? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Wouldn't we love a bit of that today? A bit of peace on this earth. Peace in Ukraine. Peace in Syria. Peace in many parts of the world. Peace in many families in Dublin. Peace in all these terrible places where there is no peace at the moment. But here's a prophecy. And Jesus himself was given the name at one time, the Prince of Peace. And the peace starts, here's the amazing thing, the peace starts in the individual heart of mankind. We're all We're all troubled people. We're all like a square peg in a round hole. We're all like a fish up a tree. We're all in the wrong place, and we're all living very dysfunctional lives until we meet our maker, and then it all clicks into place. We realise the purpose of our creation. Why on earth are we on this planet? Why did God make us? And everything happens. So that happened to me personally when I was 23 years old, back in the year 1985. Yes, it was in February, and there was a particular day, it was Ash Wednesday, when I came to know Jesus Christ. And it was literally like somebody flicked a light switch, and suddenly I could see things for what they were. My life was changed from that day onwards. And that's what it is to be Christian, you know, to have the lights turned on by God himself, and have his light actually gone in your life. So anyway, peace and goodwill towards men. So it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." So here they were acting in faith. They said, "Let's go see it now." They weren't saying, "Ah, that's a load of rubbish," not bothering to leave their sheep. No, no, no. They went, and they came with haste, it says, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marvelled at those things which they told them by the shepherds. So isn't this a wonderful story? Something else I want to bring up. We often talk about on News Talk, or not on News Talk, on God Talk, we often speak about persecution, Christians being persecuted. And typically it's other parts of the world. It could be communist countries, Islamic countries, all these places. But here's something that is kind of a little bit closer to home, because it's a European country, Denmark. And it's an American, it's another Western country, America. And between them, there's a persecution against a particular guy called Torben Sondergaard. And the story's like this. He is an evangelist, and he was taken into custody on June 30th in Florida while waiting a decision on a pending asylum application with the US government. He was arrested by an FBI agent with the Joint Terrorism Task Force and told the arrest was for gun smuggling, even though Sondergaard was never charged for that. He was held in a US immigration in an ICE jail, they call it, and the Baker County facility in Florida since his arrest in June. And an ICE spokesman told CBN News that Sondergaard was arrested for overstaying his visa. ICE did not charge him with gun smuggling, even though he was initially told that there was the reason for his arrest. Sondergaard and his family, they fled Denmark in 2019, fearing persecution and arrest following a harassment campaign by the government and media. They left for the US with only what they could carry in 8 suitcases. Torben is the founder of The Last Reformation, a worldwide movement that seeks to return Christianity to the Book of Acts. He also began the Jesus Center in Denmark, which trains disciples from 30 nations to spread this message around the world. And attacks against his ministry in Denmark began in 2016 when the Jesus Center was investigated by 6 different Danish government agencies for everything from food safety to unpaid taxes. Officials found nothing wrong, and the government then investigated their family when they began homeschooling. And Danish TV infiltrated his ministry with undercover reporters for a documentary called God's Best Children, which lumped Torben in with other leaders of so-called radical Christian ministries, which had had serious moral or ethical failings or even criminal activity. Torben told CBN News the documentary ruined his reputation in Denmark. Upon his arrival in US in 2019, Sondergaard immediately applied for asylum and set up his residence in California while he grew his ministry. He received no word about his application until a letter from the Department of Homeland Security summoned him to a meeting in Orlando, Florida on June 30th. At the meeting, Sondergaard says he was accused by FBI agents of smuggling weapons into the US from Mexico, a claim he wholeheartedly denies, and he was placed in handcuffs. And his legal team told CBN News that while ICE has discretion to detain someone who has an asylum application pending, it is extremely irregular for ICE to detain someone with a pending asylum application without criminal charges being involved. His legal team also told us that if the original charge against him was overstaying his visa, it would be irregular for him to be arrested by FBI agents from the Joint Terrorism Task Force and not immigration agents. I smell a big fat rat with this one, because I believe he's innocent. Well, I'm not the judge, of course, but he's there without charge in jail at the moment, may spend Christmas there, etc. But what I want to do is play a piece, and this is not his own voice, but it is his own words. It had to be read by somebody else, because this is a letter he recently wrote from jail, and I find it really encouraging, because he's a man of faith, and God has brought him through a whole load of stuff, and this is what he's up to in the prison.
But God has also brought me here for the other inmates, and I've truly seen God move in prison these last weeks in a way I've never seen before. The Holy Spirit started to give people dreams, and so many things started to happen. I gathered all the inmates, around 20 to 25 people, as people often come and go, for teaching every afternoon for 4 days. Then I found 3 people who spoke English, who got their lives transformed. Most people here don't speak English, and I don't speak Spanish, so it has also really made the stay here very difficult and often complicated. But 3 had their lives transformed, and then I have had the honor to train them. And then with them, we started 3 Bible studies in Spanish, and every afternoon, 18 people were meeting together in the cells and studying the Bible. And people started to repent, and we saw even more lives transformed. Yes, I just baptized 2 inmates in the last 4 days, and it has truly been powerful. One man, 62 years old, had never been baptized and knew very little about Jesus. But one day he got a dream, like so many other people. He dreamt how a black snake came to him, and then he took a stone and crushed the head of the snake. When he called his wife the next day, she told him how she'd gotten exactly the same dream that same night. Through this dream, I could really share Christ with him, and he repented and got baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit a few days ago. It was truly beautiful. When I poured water over his head and prayed for him, the Holy Spirit came over him in a powerful way. He fell down and got set free, filled with the Holy Spirit, and was crying and praising God, thanking him for this new life. Afterward, we gathered everyone here in the dorm, and he shared with everyone what had just happened to him. Yes, this is what we do every time someone is getting born again. We gather everyone, and then they share their experience with their other fellow inmates, and they are all seeing how people are getting transformed one by one, and it is truly powerful. The other day, I had 7 inmates coming for our baptism teaching, so more are now on their way. But we don't just want people to convert. Jesus wants true disciples. They need to be ready to repent and follow Christ with everything in them. So often we compromise and make it too easy, and then we don't see the transforming power of the gospel. Many of them here have tried religion before.
These are the words of Torben you've been listening to, and you can get the full version of that if you go onto YouTube and look at Torben Zondergaard, A Letter to the Body of Christ, and a great message he has there. So it's great to see that God is using him in the prison setting, and in fact he said earlier on, a bit I didn't play, but how he is glad that he wasn't released early because of the way the Lord is using him in this place. But he desperately misses his family. That's the real painful thing for him. So we are praying for his quick release and fairness to be played here. So anyway, you've been listening to God Talk. It's been a blessing having you, and enjoy the Christmas season as we roll into it. And what else can I say except God bless you, take care, and we'll see you. When will we see you? We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to God Talk with Anthony Brabazon. Our 24/7 comment, prayer and text line is 087-979-5454. Until next week, may you seek him, may you find him, and may you love him.
44 500.
90.3.
Near FM.